Thanks for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. Our hope is that it helps you discover completeness in Jesus. Now for this week's teaching.
All right, guys, we will go ahead and get started. I don't know if you can hear me or not. Can you hear me? The mic all right? I am a soft-spoken human being, and God made microphones for me. And we didn't actually check this, so I don't know how loud it is. But glad to have you guys with us tonight. In general, this is going to be a five-week class, and we're going to be going through this topic of doubt, trying to kind of look at different aspects of how and why, what causes people to doubt. Really, part of why I wanted to do this class is because probably more than ever, our culture is kind of asking questions about Christianity and whether it's true, and they're kind of questioning even the assumptions that they used to have, that used to just be natural and instinctual just because of what our culture used to be, and now people are starting to ask questions. And it's actually a good thing. It really is, because we actually do need to kind of move away from assuming things are true to really knowing why it is we believe what we believe. And actually trying to grapple with truth and knowledge, it really does actually grow our relationship with Christ and bring us into a place where He can use us for things that before we just probably didn't even think about, or we were distracted by, or whatever the case may be. So that's really kind of why I really wanted to do this class. Ultimately, here's what I know. I know that there are people probably in this class who may be struggling with their own beliefs. And my hope is that this class could be helpful, hopefully in answering some of those questions. I know that there's probably people in here that maybe know somebody. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. But they're asking questions. You don't always feel equipped to answer those types of questions. I hope that this class is helpful, at least in that regard. And then obviously, probably most of you are here to kill some time while your kids are, you know, over there, which is fine. Welcome. Join us, all right? But we're glad to have you. I want to pray for us ultimately each time we get together, because I can tell you this, that when you start to talk about these things, it really does provide Satan an opportunity to really start to throw the darts, I guess you could say. And really, we did this when we were studying world religions too. When you start to open up these concepts, Satan really does begin his work in ways that we have to take extra protection, caution for, as we recognize that what we're grappling with is of such significance that if he can find a way in, he will. And so I want to pray for us, pray for this class, pray for hopefully those who either are struggling with doubt, but also those who maybe know somebody who does. So let's just take some time to pray, even just silently for a moment, and then I'll close this out, okay? So everyone just take some time, pray for those. Maybe it's you, maybe it's people in your life, but we'll just pray. Father, we're thankful that we can come into this place and just have these discussions. We do ask that you would bless our time together. We ask, Father, that you would help us see new answers to questions that we've had. But Father, help us to be humble as we recognize that you don't give us every answer. You really don't intend to. That so much of faith and doubt are really a wrestling in our own mind with our own mortality, with our own fallibility, with our own temporary and really condensed time that we have on this earth to try to understand and conceive of every information that we'd ever understand. And God, we just pray ultimately that as we begin to open up these questions, we would be equipped not only to grow through our doubt, but also be equipped to help others as well. Father, we don't want to remain the same by the time this class is done. We want to always be changing, always be being shaped. And God, I'm grateful that you use me to in whatever way that could happen. And Father, I pray that that I could just be a servant to everyone in this room. Father, I love you, and I'm so grateful for the people who gather to learn and grow in your name. God, just be in this place. It's in your Son's name, Jesus, we pray, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Here's what I want to do. This is a new class that we're starting up, which means you've never sat in here with these people most likely before. And so as we usually do, I know, it's that moment that, you know, we always mention introverts hate it, extroverts love it. We don't care. We make you do it. We just want you, basically, here's what I want you to do. Easy, okay? Introduce yourself, your name, that's easy to do, okay? And then your favorite Bible story, okay? Favorite Bible story. If you don't have one, just say Jesus, okay? So that one's pretty easy, all right? That one is your favorite, but if you have a second favorite, you can do that. If you don't, just say Jesus. All right, so take some time, introduce yourself at your table, your name, favorite Bible story. All right, we're gonna jump back in. I know some of you guys may not be done. We got bigger tables than others. I know, it's who I am. It is what it is. We're gonna keep going, and I need a whistle. A gavel, that's what I need, a gavel. I know that every table is bigger. Some tables are bigger than others. Some of you guys didn't get through. That's okay. Some of you guys are like, I literally am sitting by the person that I came with. I already know them. And I already know their favorite Bible story. I don't know. Point is, we're going to keep going. Here's what I want to know, though. What was your favorite Bible story? Besides Jesus, what was your favorite Bible story? What do you got?
David.
Esther? David?
Yes, all of David.
All of David. Hey. It's a story, you know? What else?
Joseph.
I like it.
Abigail and Nabal.
Okay, I like it, yeah. What else?
Ruth.
Okay, Ruth.
Jonah.
What is it, Jonah? It's a great one. It's a good one. All right, well, here's what I want you to know. I want you to see about this story. And really, even what we can see in Hebrews 11, so many heroes of the faith. How many of you have ever heard that Hebrews 11 is like the hall of faith? Instead of the hall of fame, they call it the hall of faith. Have you ever heard that? Every single name listed there has with it an incredible story. Every single name listed there is somebody who is jacked up, somebody who is totally imperfect, flawed to some extent. And you can actually see in their life ways in which they question God at some point or another, or they're trying to navigate their circumstances. They're not as you would expect. And I've had people ask me this question before, like, why is Abraham celebrated? Like, this dude is flawed in so many ways. Why is David somebody that we look back at as a champion when he's doing some pretty terrible things? And I think what Scripture is really trying to actually imply by using these sorts of characters is that they were never going to be the one that we needed. They were never going to be the Messiah. They had in them a dim reflection of the image of God, but they themselves were not God. They had in themselves something that resembled their Maker, but they were not the Maker. It was distorted, messed up by sin. We needed somebody who was flawless, perfect. We needed the Maker himself. And that's really who Christ is. That's who Jesus reveals himself to be. Every single person in Scripture has this story where they are trying to understand who God is and how to navigate their life under his reign and rule. And every single person fails. And at different points along the way, you see people asking these questions. Job, what is going on? Like, I've been a pretty righteous guy, so I don't really understand why this is happening to me. You look at people like Elijah, who is being used as a prophet of God, and yet he hides in a cave depressed, not knowing what is going to be next for his life. You have people like David, who he's a king, and yet he feels as though he has failed God and wonders if his life and his salvation will ever be restored. Psalm 51, restore to me, O God. Every single one of these characters is deeply flawed, deeply in need of the Savior. And as we unpack their stories, as we unpack their faith, that is a really important part of what we understand. That when we're unpacking Scripture, when we're trying to understand its claims, when we're trying to help somebody else understand who God is fundamentally, we don't look at David, we don't look at Abraham, we don't look at Moses, we look at Jesus. He and he alone is the one who reveals the Maker. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him and through him, all things were made. He is the King of Kings. He is who we look to. That is something we're going to do every single time in this class in hopes to continue to engage our hearts and minds toward this reality that even though we may not understand every answer that we need to our question, we can trust a God who has given us enough to say he is good. He is there. That's what we're wrestling with today. Here's what I want you to write in your first blank. This might be helpful as we begin to wrestle with doubt. Doubt is an opportunity for understanding. I'm going to write these up here just because sometimes I forget to say them. And this hopefully helps. And also maybe helps the people who are watching on screen. Which is another note I should say. If you need to go to the bathroom, if you're on this side, you're going to want to walk out those doors. If you're on this side, you're going to walk out those doors and go behind. Otherwise, you'll be on camera. And I don't think most people don't enjoy that. So just to let you know. Doubt is an opportunity for understanding. Okay, so every time we start to have beliefs that or questions to some of the things that Christianity states, God is not afraid of those. And I'm sure you've heard that before. God is really, he's big enough to handle your questions. He actually does want you to ask them because in asking them, there is opportunity for growth. There's opportunity for change and formation. And so doubt really is going to be hopefully a way for you to grow. Everybody is going to have doubts at one moment or the next. Maybe it's for an entire season. Maybe it's like you haven't even made, like taken the step forward, the leap over the line yet to actually know and enjoy who God is. Maybe you're still wrestling with that. Ultimately, every doubt will always impact our lives in one way or another. I know I've shared my story with you guys before, and I'm not going to go into the whole thing, but part of why I'm standing where I am right now was because I doubted. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents, my dad in particular, worked in the church as a minister. I had heard all of the Bible stories. I had been raised with specific values and virtues and expectations. I knew all of those things. But at the end of the day, I didn't actually think about them. I didn't ask any questions about them. That is, at some level, what our culture is really experiencing and wrestling with right now, because those assumptions were there for many people, or they weren't there at all. And now they're being pushed into asking a question about them. And since they've never actually thought about them, they just like accepted them at one point. And then somebody lobs a grenade like, you know, why did God ever put the tree there to begin with? Why did God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil there? And then they're like, I don't know. And then they're like, now I've got to deconstruct my whole faith because I just don't know why this is here. I don't know what I believe. I don't know where I'm going. I had those types of thoughts. I remember wrestling with why is the Christian God true, but not the Mormon God or the Islamic God or, you know, one of the gods in the Hindu religion. Why the Christian God? And just trying to navigate that. And finally, I did as much research as an 18-year-old can, you know, online, you know. But I really came to the point where this made sense. Like Christianity made sense. Now, I wasn't totally convinced, but I was like, I at least have to really dig in here and figure out where I'm going and what I believe. And that's how I ended up at Ozark Christian College. Not because I wanted to go into ministry. Far from it. I told myself I was never going to go into ministry. But I went there because I was like, that's where my parents went. I guess I'll just go there so that I can learn more about this faith thing, because it really is everything. If God is there, you have to know who he is. If he is not, eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. The stakes are that high. And so I was like, if this is real, like I got to figure this out. I got to really grapple with every part of this that I can. Now, here's what I can fast forward and tell you. There's no way you can grapple with every single thing before you make your decision. It's an impossibility. In fact, you already believe things, even right now, that you haven't thought about or grappled with. Things that you've been taught, things that you have assumed, things that the culture tells you is good or bad or whatever else. The point is, all of these things we have to begin to allow to become our reality, truly. Not just something that we say nice things about, but something that informs our every moment of our life. And that's what that became for me. It became this moment where I was like, man, I gotta figure this out. So here's what I want to do. You guys, I've given you this packet, and I've put on there a sheet. It's the last sheet there. I want you to just rip it off, okay? This is called a doubt inventory. That's what I called it. It's very official. I put some questions on there. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go through them. Take some time. Go through them. I want you to fill out those questions. It shouldn't take you too long. Fill them out. I'm going to give you a second. Fill them out. And then I just want you to fold it up. And I want you to put it in the middle of your table. You don't have to put your name on it. If you want to put your name on it, you certainly can. But you don't have to, okay? So you're going to fill out that inventory, put it in the middle of your table. And I'm going to collect those at the end of the class. And I'm going to look through them so I can kind of understand where people are coming from with their faith life into this class. So take a second and do that. Okay, if you're still working, keep working. No rush at all. I'm going to go ahead and just let everybody know that there are going to be cards. If you've been in a class of mine before, you'll recognize a couple of these things. I'm going to have index cards by the black box on the table over there. So every single week, grab one of those, and you can write down a question if it comes into your head, especially if you are afraid to ask it in here. Sometimes people feel a little weird asking questions in here. If you don't feel weird asking questions in here, just raise your hand and ask it, because I will always love to engage those types of things. I love being in this room and not so much in that room when teaching, because I can actually talk to you. I can look at you and say, hello, Sam, it's great to see you. And I can't always do that in there. And it's you guys also don't talk to me as much in there because you're so far away and we're on stage. So anyways, if you ever have questions, raise your hand. If you're like, I do have questions, but I will never ask one, then we have that. You can write that on the card, put it in there. Just so you're aware. The other thing you should know already about my classes is that I talk way too much. And so what happens is I get crunched for time. And so I can already tell that this is going to happen because we're about almost 25 minutes in and I'm half a page right now of my notes. So hopefully I gave you enough time to fill that out and put that in the center there. If you're still going, obviously keep going, but we're going to keep trucking along. The next blank that we're going to look at is, what is doubt? Doubt is uncertainty. Doubt is uncertainty. Pretty easy one, right? I think we probably all could have come up with that one. Doubt is uncertainty. The reason, though, that this becomes important is because actually there's not really a way to be certain about literally anything. You know, unless you take maybe, I don't know if you guys have heard of René Descartes. He's a famous philosopher, and he says, I think, therefore I am. And that's about all we got. You know, if we're going to be certain about something, it's that I exist. But other than that, it's really hard to be certain about anything. We have doubts all the time. I have doubts. I have doubts that the Broncos will ever be good again. And I have doubts whether I'll ever be happy because of the Chiefs being so good all the time. I have doubts whether I'll ever like sour cream. And now some of you are like, what the heck? You don't like sour cream? I know. I hope that I do someday, but at least for right now, I don't. And I'm sure at some level, everybody has doubts in here that they're wondering about in general, like if somebody loves or cares for you, whether there's things you can know with certainty, and ultimately the thing they can change. It can change so fast, really. It really can. Like from one moment you can feel confident, and the next you feel like totally like maybe this is impossible. In fact, probably the thing that is touted the most that is as certain as you can get is science, and yet science is literally constantly changing. I mean, that's literally why people get PhDs, so that they can say, actually, that was wrong, and this is right. And throughout time, that's been the case. Sometimes it's been the case, and science has been undermined by literally fraud. You know, I heard this case. It's called the Piltdown Man. Everybody heard of that? The Piltdown Man? Well, I'll just tell you what it is. In the early 20th century, the discovery of the Piltdown Man, a purported early human fossil found in England, was hailed as a missing link in human evolution. However, it was later revealed to be an elaborate hoax involving a human skull combined with an orangutan's jaw, planted to deceive the scientific community. The Piltdown Man remains one of the most infamous cases of scientific fraud. Okay, so that's one case in which somebody literally frauded the reality. Okay, there's other things that just have changed over time as we've gained more information. People thought the Earth was the center of the universe, right? Obviously, that's changed quite a bit. People used to think that the universe was a static reality, which means that everything was just as it is, and it was always that way. until Stephen Hawking came along and he said, actually, there was a Big Bang. We can get really close to proving that reality. And that's kind of been the leading consensus in the universe ever since, basically. Geometry really has changed significantly. And I don't know how much you guys care about this or know about it, but I think it's worth talking about even, is that geometry has even changed. Einstein and Newtonian physics has changed in the ways in which they see space and time and some of the ways in which they measured the plane of something. And then Einstein came along and he said, actually, there's this curvature happening in space that when you're measuring a plane, it makes sense. But when you're trying to measure things in a grander scheme of reality, especially with, except for light can go through some of those things. But my point is, things change. They change. Science helps us so much, doesn't it? Doesn't it? It helps us so much. It is something that we rely on like every day, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing, but it can be wrong. They used to say that smoking was okay for you. Do you remember? I mean, maybe you probably don't remember that. I don't remember that, but I've heard of that. I know it's a thing, They're trying to bring about a useful, helpful thing to humanity, but they can be wrong. There's no ability to have certainty. We can have a level of confidence, but never certainty. Never. We never have that ability. And that's important to recognize, because every single person that is operating with beliefs is ultimately operating off of faith. They're operating not off blind faith. That's ridiculous. And nobody would say that that's what Christianity entails, except for maybe Kierkegaard. Nobody's operating off of blind faith. We're operating off of faith based off of evidence, based off of reason, based off of our experience of reality itself. All of these things coalesce into understanding that if I were to take a step, there's going to be a floor there. Because I see the floor, because I'm in a room and I'm experiencing this. And every other time I took a step, there was a floor. All right, these are the types of things that we're dealing with. I know I'm getting very abstract, but this is important because when we come to this conversation of faith, too many people want their doubts answered with certainty. Now, here's the deal. Here's what I know. Eventually, that certainty will come. Eventually, it will. All right, what does Paul say when he's talking about love in 1 Corinthians 13? He's talking about how amazing it is how we have this faith and this hope and this love. But he says only one of those things remains. It's not faith. It's not hope. It's love. Hope will be answered. Faith will be sight. And then you will be certain. And it will not be because you have climbed the depths of knowledge and seen all that there is to see to know certainty. It is because you will see the God of the universe and have nothing left for him than to bow and say, I know that, and that explains everything else. And whatever it doesn't explain, I can simply be here for. Faith is the beginning of those answers. Faith in God in particular is the beginning of resting in everything. That's what we're going to be talking about. Now, there are two forms of Christian doubt. Okay, I got this from Trevin Wax. Here's this book that he wrote. If you're interested, it's in our Pathways Center. I think it's called Losing Your Faith, maybe. But he says that there's two kinds of doubts. This is helpful. It's one, is Christianity true? Is Christianity true? Okay, so this is the question, obviously, of does God really exist? Is he really there? Like, these are the kinds of things that we ask. Did he really speak? Does the Bible actually tell us the truth about God? Okay, is it true? Is it true? The other thing, though, is Christianity good? It may be that you're like, I can actually see how there could be a God. I could see that. But some of the things that God says, some of the things I see in the Bible, that make me question some things. Is he really good? Is God actually going to solve suffering and sin? Why is he letting my life be what it is? If God is really good, why is he not interrupting it? Why isn't he finally bringing me freedom? Maybe from an addiction. Maybe from a sin that I hate in myself. Is God really good? Okay, so these are the two ways in which generally we doubt, and sometimes they're combined. So it's not like you're just going to pick one and be like, well, you're doubting whether Christianity is true, or you're doubting whether Christianity is good or whether God is good. It's really both or one. It just depends. And here's what I want you to know is as you're even talking with somebody who's trying to navigate their own doubts, this is a helpful way to begin to understand where it is they're getting tripped up. Do they not believe that God is good, or do they not believe that God exists? Do they think that God could exist, but they're not sure that the Christian God is all that he's made out to be? Or is it like, man, I would love to believe in that God, but I just don't think that a God could exist. Does that make sense? That's part of how we're navigating not just our own doubts, but even the people that we're trying to have these conversations with. Because sometimes the God that people don't want to believe in is not actually the God that we believe in. Sometimes they have pictures of a God or assumptions about God because they've heard it from a Richard Dawkins book and not from Scripture itself. And so as we help them navigate some of those questions, we're trying to show them the actual image of God and who he reveals himself to be. What does the Bible say about doubt? Okay, so what does the Bible say about doubt? First is, it's the result of sin. It's the result of sin. Now, here's what I don't mean. I don't mean to say that if you doubt, you're sinning. What I mean to say is that sin is what makes us doubt. Sin is what makes us doubt. Sin is what comes into our life and makes us wonder if God is really good. Sin is what comes into our life and makes us wonder whether he is really there. Genesis 3 is like, it's the perfect story for this, right? Because here you have man and woman, and they know that God exists. That's not the issue. They know that God exists. The question that they get posed by the serpent is whether God is actually truthful with them, whether he's really good. Is it possible that he lied to you, though? Like, maybe that tree, I don't know, it looks pretty good. Like, it looks like that'd be something you could eat. Why would God keep that from you? Why would a good God keep something from you that is good? That's not fair. Maybe you should have a taste. He said you would die. I don't know. You won't die. That's how Satan works. That's the next one. It is an opportunity for the enemy. Sin and the enemy, they kind of go together. But here's the problem. Satan comes along and he asks this question. And this is how the enemy works. Okay? He lobs an idea. And that idea is what makes you begin to question things. It makes you begin to question whether God is there or God is good. It's almost always within this vein. In fact, 1 Peter 5:8 says he's crouching around like a roaring lion. He's crouching around waiting to devour you. He's crouching around waiting for his opportunity to slip a truth in there that doesn't quite match what God has told you. And ultimately, if you think about every sin that we commit, it really is like, I know God told me not to do that, but I want to do it. And so even though God told me that's bad for me, I think he might be lying because I like it. It's pleasurable. Or it could be that, well, I don't really believe God exists. And so I have no reason to obey him. These are the sorts of things that we start to see about what the Bible is talking about with doubt. That's where doubt comes from. It comes from, ultimately, we've been disrupted inside by sin. And so we question the things outside of us that are true, whether God is or whether he is good. Next one is, it's an impetus for negative emotion. Negative emotion. Okay, so here's what I mean. As soon as you start to doubt, you know, because you start to feel insecure. You start to feel a sort of fear. Maybe you feel anxiety. Maybe you feel depression. You feel something. Because ultimately you're questioning what it is God has told you. If God has told you, you are free. At some level, what you're questioning is whether he's actually right. If God has told you that he is life and joy, and yet you feel empty because you don't have that thing or something, at some level, you're doubting his truth. You're doubting his goodness. You're doubting whether he's there. At some level, it's one of these things. And this is when we're talking about faith, we're talking about looking at God, and we're talking about allowing him to actually be true to us in our lives. The things that he says, we take to the bank. And that is the hardest thing that any of us will ever do. It is literally what we're trying to do every single day, to believe that what God says is actually true, to move beyond. The next one is it provides space to grow, to grow. We've talked about this. When you doubt, you can seek answers and grow in your faith. You can grow in your confidence and your trust and your peace and your joy. That's what we're talking about. So if you find that you're insecure, that you struggle with an insecurity about yourself, maybe about what your capacities are, maybe about what you look like, maybe about what you're doing, whatever else it may be, that there's something here that by having faith and believing in the right thing, it will actually begin to calm that down. Because that's a direct result of doubting what God has said and doubting whether God is actually with you. And so ultimately, it's an answer to our trust and our peace and our joy. There's an assurance that's building. Okay, how many of you guys have read Harry Potter? Anybody read Harry Potter? This is a helpful illustration. Okay, a couple of you. Let me set up the narrative for you, okay? I'm going to act it out. I'm just kidding. Here's what happens. This is the fifth book, okay? Order of the Phoenix. Here's what happens. Harry gets so mad at Dumbledore because throughout the first four books, Dumbledore has been a father to Harry, which is important because Harry doesn't have parents. They were killed, taken from him when he was a baby. And Dumbledore comes and he's this wise sage to Harry. He is everything that Harry needs as in a father figure. That is especially true in the fifth book. It's something that he really needs because there's a lot of things going on. Voldemort officially returns, the main evil dude, the antagonist, comes back at the very end of the fourth book, and so many people know it, but so many people are denying it. And in the fifth book, man, everyone's denying it. And then on top of that, Harry loses somebody so significant to him. Sirius Black dies. And he's waiting for Dumbledore to just come alongside him and be with him. But the entire book, he just is getting the cold shoulder from Dumbledore. The entire book, Dumbledore will barely look at him. He won't speak to him. And Harry, throughout the entire book, is getting mad, frustrated. Like, we've never seen this side of Harry before. It's actually, like, kind of annoying when you're reading the book. It's like, come on, Harry, stop being so whiny, you know? But he goes throughout this book, and he's mad. And finally, at the very end of the book, Harry explodes over Dumbledore. Where have you been? Have you not, like, seen everything that I've been going through? Have you not understood all that I've had to deal with? Nobody believes what I'm saying. I've lost my closest friend. I've lost everything, and I needed you. I need you in this moment. Where have you been? And Dumbledore comes, and he's like, Harry, I've wanted to be there, but I couldn't be there. And he explains why. He says, I needed you, one, to learn how to fight on your own, because there will be a day very soon where I will not be here. He says, there's no way that I could do this because I was starting to catch on to what Voldemort was doing in all of this activity. And if I were there, I understood that he was going to actually be able to peer through you and see what I was up to. And if he saw what I was up to, how I was trying to destroy you, it would have compromised the entire mission. And he said, I would have loved to be there. I wanted to be there. And I should have told you sooner, but I was afraid. Because a prophecy said that you were going to be the chosen one. And if I got in the way, Voldemort might win. And for the first time, Harry understands it all. For the first time, everything he saw Dumbledore doing was only through his own perspective. Everything he saw what was happening was like, yeah, of course he needed Dumbledore. But when he took a step back, he recognized that Dumbledore was never absent in the way that he thought. That he was always sending people to look over Harry, to watch after Harry. He was always trying to look out for Harry so that he could be protected, that he could be the chosen one to defeat the evil one. He was always doing these things. And so often, that's what we need to look back at when we look at our doubts. That just because we do not have the answers that we hope to have does not mean that God is not absolutely present in each moment, providing everything possible that we need to be sustained. How do we know that? How do we know that? We look at the cross. That's what it keeps pointing us back to over and over again. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. No matter how bad things get, know that God has taken the cross upon himself because he's looked at the world and its brokenness and every sin, and he said, I'm going to do something about that. It won't be in the way that you expect. It probably wouldn't even be the way that you did, that you would do it. But it will be in the most perfect and glorious way possible. And it will be the God himself coming and taking upon the sin of the world. So ultimately, people could have a way into his kingdom and their faith could grow. Every doubt is ultimately going to provide us a space to grow into our knowledge of God and what it is he's up to. We're not going to always have the answer we need, but God always gives us the answer that will soothe the moments of our questions and pains. So how are we going to deal with doubt? Let me say this too. Here's what I did. I forgot to mention this. If you look at your schedule, this is going to be kind of what we go through each week. This week is just kind of an introduction to these concepts. Week two, we're going to look at dealing with suffering and doubt. Okay, so those are going to be those questions of like, terrible things happen. Why isn't God doing anything about it? Week three is going to be dealing with intellectual doubt. It's going to be those questions of people who come and they're like, are just wrestling with some of the, maybe they see them as contradictions or inconsistencies, or maybe they're just trying to navigate a world that they're unfamiliar with at all. And we're going to tackle some of those things. We're going to deal with sin and doubt. Okay, so this could be lots of things, really, but my main goal with this is going to be kind of two-sided. One is when we doubt God because of our own sin in our life, wondering whether God could ever love us at all. Like, actually, we do believe that he's true and good, but we don't actually believe he might be good enough to be gracious to us if we repent. The other side of this, though, of the sin question, is actually more so in particular to the goodness. It's like, why is that a sin? Like, why would God not allow that? And also, why did God allow these types of things? You know, so how do we understand some of that? Last one is dealing with church and doubt. These are conversations and questions that come to like our experience within a Christian community where maybe Christ was not resembled. Christ was not actually the exemplar within that community, and therefore it kind of pushed us away. So here's what I want you to know is as we look at each one of these things, this is how we're going to deal with doubt. The first one is trying to identify our sin. Identify our sin. I'm going to erase this. And what I mean by that is because I know, because we're all humans in here, that this is always going to impact our thinking. Here's a good example. When you're trying to figure out a job opportunity, right? And you're like, I can make a lot of money doing that, but I'll have to sacrifice my family. How do I navigate that? There's always the sinful part of us that will attempt to justify some of these decisions. Well, I'll spend less time with my family, but we will be able to go on more vacations. So that might be worth it. This is what sin does. It wells up within us and it creates these desires where it may actually be compromising some of the decisions that we make because we want that. And so we justify it. Okay, so we're going to figure out what sorts of sin is involved with the doubt. If doubt is kind of a product of sin in our life, then what sin is kind of making us doubt this? Okay, now what I don't mean to say is that like just because you're doubting, you're a sinner. Okay, I don't mean to say that. But because we are all humans, we are sinners. And because of God's grace, we can become saints. But because we still have these flesh bodies, you know, we still have these bodies that are need to be redeemed. There's going to be aspects of our life that sin is still trying to crawl its way back into our life. Okay, so that's what I mean by that. Identify our enemy. Okay, so part of the question we'll ask is, what truth am I being made to question? What new idea is the enemy lobbing in that's making me kind of question some of these things? Okay, these are small justifications. Again, things that we do inside that, like, we know that this is not how it's supposed to be. Okay, so let me give you an example. Gossip. Okay, so gossip is one of those things that, man, we can whitewash the heck out of gossip just by saying, well, I'm just concerned. Or, you're just who I vent to. Or, I just need to get this out. Or, you know, there's always a way, and this is what the enemy does. He kind of lobs these small justifications in and says, hey, this isn't a bad thing. You just need to get this out. You need to express yourself, all right? You need to let somebody know. Or That's wrong, and you need to let somebody know because he shouldn't get away with that. It's this way in which the enemy lobs these things that are not exactly false. They're not exactly false. Like that's the hard part, is that most of the time there's a sense by which it's true. Like there is actually a sense by which I do care about that person. But there's also a sense. There's also a sense by which I actually do just want to like get into the drama. I want to talk about this. I want to talk badly. I want to, you know, there's a sense of that. Same thing with social media, right? There's a sense by which you're posting these things on social media because you're like, I'm so proud of my son. Like this is how Satan works. He's like, yeah, you are. That's like legitimately something you should put on there. Except there's this other side that you're also like, but I also want people to see how good of a parent I am. That's how Satan works. Hey, you should do that because it's how you say that you're proud of your son. And then you do it and you're looking back at the likes, not because you're wondering how many people love how or celebrate your son, but because you're wondering how many people saw it and can celebrate you. Again, these are the sorts of tensions we all work through, all right? Pornography is the same sort of thing. Now, I mention this not to make anyone feel uncomfortable, but because honestly, this is a growing issue. It's already a growing issue among men, but it's actually a growing issue among women as well. And here's what we do with small justifications. Well, the movie, it's so good. It's such a good story that just fast forward. That's what he says. That's what the enemy says. Just fast forward those parts. It's okay. Just like skip over them. And then, of course, they come and they don't. Or, yeah, you're not looking at pornography because there's no nudity. It's just Instagram. And so you can look at that. And then you go to, you know, you go to explore. And all of a sudden, you look at things and your eyes shouldn't be there. These are the conversations I have all the time with guys who are struggling with these things because they're real and they're hard and the enemy's not letting up. And when we're struggling with doubt, what we're trying to find is what is the enemy throwing in there that is half true? What is the half truth that is enough falsehood to lead to our demise, to lead to our shame, to lead to our guilt? Identify our culture. Our culture. This is the other thing. This is something that makes this difficult sometimes because we have a lot of assumed beliefs that our culture, like we just living in our culture, become true to us. And there are times where those beliefs will actually impact how our faith or doubt begins to express itself. So for instance, a common belief within America is that you deserve to be happy. You deserve to be happy. That is the opposite message of reality, okay? Nobody deserves to be happy. By God's grace, we get to be happy. And sin disrupts in ways that will always try to rip away even the good things God blesses us with. But God longs to bless us with good things. But here's the other thing. But most of the time, what we think will make us happy is not God at all. And so long as that is true, God will sometimes let us have exactly what we think will make us happy in order to help us see that those things never actually will. They provide momentary pleasures, momentary wonders, and then they're dead. And that's the hard part. And that's what sin so often is good. Is usually their sin is good things that we've made ultimate things, and that's when they become sin. Like sex is a good thing, but then we make it an ultimate thing, and that's when it becomes sin. Material blessings are a good thing, but then we make them ultimate things, and that's when it becomes sin. Because they morph into not just having a lot of blessings of wealth and sharing and meeting other people's needs. It becomes greed, or it becomes control, or it becomes, you know, security. It morphs into something we don't want it to be. And so part of how we start to understand our doubts is even to say, what sorts of assumptions have I made that culture has kind of like, I've just have by virtue of living in this place that end up actually informing some of the doubts that I may have. Last one is identify the truth. Or not the last one, I guess, the second to last one. Also, I should say this. This, you've probably heard this before. This comes from 1 John. Basically, it's the world, flesh, devil. Those will always be competing things in our life that are demanding something from us. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Identify the truth. Okay, so Here's what happens when we doubt. We tend to doubt our beliefs. That's what tends to happen. That's okay. It's okay to doubt your beliefs. That's kind of what we're talking about in this class. At some level, God, like I said, God is not afraid of those doubts, and it's actually an opportunity to grow and to seek understanding, to really, in your knowledge, be welled up more and more into loving of your Savior as you come to know who He is. That being said, what we usually have a harder time doing is doubting our doubts. You must doubt your doubts. So in this process, not only are we going to understand how the world, the flesh, and the devil are trying to undermine some of the beliefs that we have about God or who He is or that He's good, but we also have to identify what is actually true. And to identify what is true, you don't just doubt your beliefs, you doubt your doubts. Well, why is that have more precedence than your belief? Why are you giving that more authority? Why are you giving that more weight? Why is that significant? This comes up a lot, especially when we think about God and His goodness. Because what will happen is people will say, well, I believe in God, but I don't know if He's good, right? And so then you ask, well, what are you measuring? Like, what standard of goodness are you using to measure God by? And they're like, well, just what I think is good. And you're like, well, it's funny because the things that you say are good, like not lying and not stealing and not murdering and not committing adultery and, you know, not all of these other things, those are actually fundamentally Christian things. And if you go to other cultures, those are not assumed values. The only reason you are assuming those values in this culture is because it was based fundamentally off of Christian principles. Now, that's why we're getting into this time now, which is really interesting, as our culture changes and becomes postmodern, it becomes post-Christian. Europe is already post-Christian. Our country is starting to move into this area of being post-Christian. And so what's happening is people are starting to ask these questions, not realizing that some of their basic skepticism is based off of still a Christian worldview of things that they assume are good, and they only get that concept of goodness from Christianity itself. This is something that if you're interested in, and this is also what I'm going to try to do each week is give you books to read. If you're interested in those types of things, if you're a podcast listener, you should listen to The Surprising Rebirth of Belief in God, I think is what it's called. Let me see. Let me make sure. The Surprising Rebirth of Belief in God, yes. It is fascinating. And essentially, it's by a guy named Justin Brierley. For a long time, he did another podcast called Unbelievable, where he would have scholars, both within Christianity, but also like Christians and different religions or other atheists, whatever, come on, and they would debate different topics. Really good. This podcast in particular is basically Justin Brierley, the host, coming on and saying, for the last, 15 years, I did this podcast where I moderated these debates. And I can tell you that right now, there is an incredible rebirth of belief in God happening. That in amazing ways, people who would have never looked at God before are now looking to them. People who would not have allied themselves with God are now aligning themselves with Christians. They're not saying that they're a Christian per se. Some of them are. Some of them are actually converting to Christianity. But they're at least saying, like, we got to be on that side. Richard Dawkins is actually one of these people. Have you guys ever heard of Richard Dawkins? Raise your hand if you've heard of Richard Dawkins. He's a famous atheist. But in light of the transgender debate that has evolved, he has basically said, like, I kind of have to ally myself with Christianity because I actually, as a scientist, do think that there are basically two sexes and only two sexes. And so it's an interesting phenomenon that basically Justin Brierley is saying, he's saying is not only do you have these atheists starting to calm down against the rhetoric that they used against Christianity, but on top of that, you actually have atheists who are converting in incredible ways. There's a book called Dominion by a guy named Tom Holland, not Spider-Man, okay? But his name is Tom Holland. He's a historian. And the entire book is essentially It's trekking the whole development of Christianity and how essentially our entire culture is informed by Christian beliefs and values. So it's fascinating. It's fascinating. I say all that to say that we have to understand the truth, and by doing that, we have to doubt our doubts even as we doubt our beliefs. To be able to know that something is true means that we have to have a skepticism that reaches in all areas, which means not just that we tear something down, but we have to build something back up. Most people actually do need to rebuild their Christianity in ways that reflect the Bible. I know several people who struggle deeply with the ways in which they were raised because it appears as though they reflect nothing of the Christian God. That there's almost like a hyper-fundamentalism that has made the Bible rules and regulation and has basically caused people to wonder whether this God could ever be good or true. And on top of that, what happens is they begin to hear about these other interpretations of the Bible, and then they're like, well, which interpretation is true? And who gets to decide? And then that brings them into a new existential crisis, because now it's like, well, what is truth? Because if the Bible's open to everyone's interpretation and you believe something that different than what I believe, then how do we navigate this? Where do we land at? These are good questions. These are legitimate questions. The question, though, as we begin to grow in our faith, is not just that we deconstruct and tear down the things that don't resemble God at all. We must rebuild a worldview, a belief, an understanding, and a knowledge that is based off of reality. And that still will always have to be fundamentally in God. Last thing, seek understanding. Understanding. Seek understanding. It's one thing to try to navigate ourselves through truth. It's another thing to say, I'm going to doubt, but I'm going to doubt in a way that says, I want to know more of who God is. If I'm missing something, God, help me fill in the gaps. If there's not an answer to this, God, give me peace about it. That's what our hope to do is understand that some of your questions, they won't be answered. But some of them, probably most of them, actually do have an answer. That it may be that you haven't looked into yet. It may be that you just needed the community of God to come help you along and discover and understand. The point, though, is that we seek understanding. And that includes not just what the Bible says about it, but how the gospel in particular addresses it. Okay? What I want to do... Well, let's see. What do I want to do? I'll do this. Any questions? Any questions that you guys have right now that I can answer? Yes.
The questions we put in the sheet, will you be answering those too?
Yes, I will. Yes. So any of the questions that you put in there, I'll try to answer those. If I get like tons and tons, I'll probably try to, put them, kind of space them out over our time together. But if honestly, and I mean this, if we get so many questions that we end up just filling each week with trying to have a conversation about those questions, that's what we'll do. Because at the end of the day, how we navigate the question is the biggest part of this process. It's not that you have questions, it's how we navigate them. And so if that's what ends up happening, that's great too. But obviously, I'll still try to make time for our topics. But my guess is that if you have a question, if I design this class right, it will actually be in one of those topics to some extent, hopefully. So, but that's a good question, yeah. Any questions, other questions that you have about this class or that you have already that you're just like, I have a question about this, but that's always been something that's made me doubt. Not in a sense that you're like, I might not believe in God, all right? Maybe you feel that way, but it could just be like, that's interesting, and I don't understand that. Anything? You're like, yes, and I wrote it down, and you can look at it next week. That's great. I am going to do my best as well to stop in between this class to answer any questions that you have. I'm going to do my best to allow times where you can engage one another as well. So if you don't want to engage someone, do your best to sit at a table where they're not there. I'm going to do my best to not talk the entire time. But at least for tonight, I really wanted to set up these concepts as best as possible. And here they are all at once. Doubt is an opportunity for growth. God is not scared of your doubts. Doubt is something that is natural because of sin and the enemy and the world that we live in. Truth is possible and available to us, even if that means we'll never be an all-knowing being that knows all the answers. Certainty is not possible, but knowing the God of the universe will be enough to solve every other question that we don't have an answer to. And that's my hope, is not only that I can hopefully bring us into a place where we can have some of our doubts ease, but also that we can be equipped to help ease other people when they have some of these questions. And that ultimately is not in having every answer. It is in helping them understand the goodness of God. That is the purpose of our life, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that's my hope, is that you can kind of have some tools and resources to do that. So each week I'll come with some books, and I'll basically say, if you're interested in learning more about the suffering aspect of things, these are books I would recommend. I'll come for each week, and hopefully, if you're wrestling with sin, if you're wrestling with intellectual questions. What I didn't want to do was, I didn't want to like come to the class and be like, all right, the teleological argument is about for God. You know, like, nobody cares about that, all right? Some people do, and if you do, certainly ask the question, but most people don't. And so if you and I want to get coffee and talk about, you know, the ontological argument for the existence of God, you know, we can definitely do that. I would love it. But I know that as soon as I start talking about that, people's eyes glaze over, because only me and you think that that's awesome, okay, or interesting. So please let me know. I love this stuff. I will never be offended. I have conversations with people all the time concerning these types of things, and I love it. And it's because, as somebody who has struggled with doubt myself and wrestled with God, I have found He is enough. That He is who He says He is. That the gospel really is the good news, and that He is going to come back and answer every question that we had ever had. Not necessarily give us like a proposition like, well, this is exactly why 1 + 1 = 2. But He will come back and He will say, here's exactly who I am. And you'll never wonder again. That's what I want for every single one of you. It's what I want for every single one of you who has people in your life who doubt. I know I do. And usually the way to bring them into faith is not by arguing them into submission. It is by showing them the Christ on the cross. And by doing so, you can invite them to the same resurrection He does. So I want to pray for you, and then we'll call it quits tonight, and you guys can come back next week, hopefully, and we'll keep going through, keep trucking. So let's pray. Father God, we are grateful for Your goodness. We are grateful that You are here. And Father, when we get distracted, when we recognize that there are parts of our life that we don't understand, that there are parts of the world that we don't understand, God, we must at some level recognize that we'll never be all-knowing, but we can know You. And Father, we pray that you would teach us, that You would help us to have ways in which we can ask good questions. And Father, where You are gracious to us, give us answers we can understand. We also want to come at this in a way which we recognize, again, the mysteries belong to You. And so, Father, whatever it is You've revealed to us, we know it's exactly what we need. But at the same time, we want to experience that to its greatest degree. So, Father, we just pray for that. We love You. It's in Your Son's name, Jesus, we pray through the power of Your Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Thanks, guys.
Thanks again for checking out this podcast from Christ Church of Ornogo. We hope that this teaching is helping you discover completeness in Jesus and encourages you to help others do the same. If you're interested in learning more about Christ Church, visit us online at cco.church.